woke up. I was feeling down because it seemed that things just kept piling up. Another problem with the van, receiving big medical bills in the mail, health problems in the family, concern for the church, all these were weighing down on me. Then out of the blue, I thought of a psalm, Psalm 58. I had no idea what that psalm was about. So before my morning walk, I took out my pocket Gideon New Testament and Psalms and looked it up. What I read surprised me. Well, you might think that it inspired me and lifted my spirits. You would be wrong. It was the worst psalm I have ever read. It talks about how evil and wicked people are and how just God is in punishing them, and it tells of the righteous washing their feet in the blood of the wicked. How disgusting! Why did I have to see that psalm? And then I went on my walk and I began to think about David, who may have written that psalm. He was a king and he met many people who were wicked. He fought many battles. He was called by the Lord a man of blood. He saw life from a very different lens than what I'm looking through. I can't think of one person who hates me or who is out to get me like they were King David. Now, many people my age went to Vietnam and they saw and experienced things that have haunted them ever after. Some have lost their lives over there. I did not have to go. I live in a peaceful neighborhood with good neighbors. I have plenty and sometimes too much to eat. I have a loving family with whom I get along with most of the time. Compared to David, my life is a marshmallow. Instead of thinking about what I don't have or would like to have, I need to thank God for all the blessings that I do have and the hardships he has saved me from having. And then, of course, I know that Jesus is with me in the Holy Spirit, so I can go through whatever happens with all the help I need. Yes, I am learning to count my blessings. Now, unto today's psalm. If you want to look up Psalm 9, but before we read this psalm and find reasons to thank the Lord, first there are a few preliminaries to consider. We see the word mutleben. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. A translation of that is upon the death of a son. And it may have been a familiar tune to them. Also, this psalm is written as an acrostic. That means that each verse starts with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Some of the letters are a little mixed up, but we don't care because we don't know Hebrew anyway, do we? So here we go. Let's look at Psalm chapter 9. To the choir master, according to Mutleben, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praise to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Higgion, and I don't know what that means, and Selah, which probably means think about it. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forgot God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men, Selah. Well, verses 1 and 2 set the stage now. David says what he determines to do. Verses 1 and 2, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Notice again that the word Lord here is all in capital letters. This is a reference to the God of Israel. We could say Jehovah, we could say Yahweh. That's what this word means. It's not just any Lord, but their special Lord, their God. Another thing to note is that when the Bible speaks of giving thanks, it means to speak out loud. Yes, we can be thankful in our hearts, but this giving thanks is a spoken praise. Think of this when you gather around your table on Thanksgiving Day, or think of it whenever you eat. An interesting fact is that the word for the bread in communion is Eucharist, and that literally means gratitude. And that's the attitude we should have when we come to the communion table. But giving thanks is not just for meals or communion, it is for any time. And how did David say he was going to give thanks to the Lord God? With his whole heart. This is his whole being. We can sometimes be guilty of reciting scripture or singing songs of praise and not really thinking about the words, particularly if we're very familiar with the words. But pay attention. Put your heart into it. God is worthy of our praise and our efforts. And one way David mentioned in giving thanks is by remembering God's wonderful deeds. This brings us to the first point of our outline this morning of a reason to thank the Lord, as that is for all his wonderful deeds in verses 1 and 2. The Beacon Bible Commentary says, faith faces the future without fear because it has behind it a past that testifies to the trustworthiness and the power of the Lord. And I want to read that again because I think it's so very significant. Faith faces the future without fear because it has behind it a past that testifies to the trustworthiness and power of the Lord. If we want to make an application of that in our life today, what would it be like? What thanks can we vocalize to the Lord for all the wonderful things he's done for us? What can we thank Jesus for? Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for forgiving me and lifting the weight of guilt from me. Thank you for helping me to be joyful even in the midst of hardship. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit who lives in me and strengthens me. Thank you for the times that you gave me courage to stand up for you and do the right thing and to speak for you. Thank you for delivering me from temptation. Thank you for providing for my physical needs, etc., etc., etc. Wholehearted thanksgiving for what God has done for us is what we are after here. And another way he expressed it in verse 2 is singing praises to God's name. Here God is called Most High, and that is a Hebrew word, Elyon. It's used only in poetry and 21 times in the Psalms. It is a title for the Supreme God. Sing praise to the Most High. And do you know that Christians are commanded to sing praises to God? Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's singing praises and thanks. And now, verse 3 of Psalm 9 gives us another reason why David sang God's praises. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. Point 2, the reason to thank the Lord is for the power of his presence. The power of his presence. The very presence of Jehovah caused David's enemies to stumble and consequently to die. Well, look what happened when David fought Goliath. Because of the presence of the power of God, he was able to kill that mighty giant. And before then, when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Tabernacle, the symbol of God's presence, and they put it in the temple of their God, the idol of their God fell down before the Ark, breaking off its head and hands. And then the presence of the Ark caused tumors to grow in the men and rats to infest their homes. They wisely sent the Ark back to Israel because the presence of their God was too much for them to bear. An awareness of the presence of God causes men to fall before him. After Peter was involved in a great catch of fish, which Jesus miraculously caused to fill the fisherman's net, Luke 5:8 says, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Part of the reason why people fall back or kneel down is because they realize their own sinfulness. And then in John's Gospel, we see this account on the night that Jesus was betrayed in John 18:2-6. Now Judas, who betrayed Jesus, also knew the place, for Jesus often went there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. The Amplified Bible says, for drew back, lurched backward. In the presence of Jehovah, they fell to the ground. And in the future, there will be a time when every knee will bow to Jesus and proclaim him as Lord of all, in Philippians 2:10-11. And another place it says in Revelation 20:11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." Unless the Lord gives strength, there is nothing that can stand in his presence. Thank him for the power of his presence. Let us see other reasons to offer thanks to the Lord. In verse 4, "For you have maintained my cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment." So point 3 for reasons to thank the Lord is for his righteous judgment. God is just and his judgment is right. He knows the heart of everyone. He knew David's heart was right. David was called by Jehovah himself a man after my own heart. How does this apply to us and our Jesus? John 5:22-23. The Father, Jesus speaking here, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Thus it is Jesus who shall judge mankind in righteousness. We can thank the Lord that we have only one person to please. Isn't that good to know? You only have to please one person, the one whose standard does not change, for he judges in righteousness. David gives yet another reason to offer sacrifice of praise to the Lord, verses 5 and 6. "You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out." So Point four for reasons to thank the Lord is for erasing the influence of the heathen. The influence of the heathen. In ancient times, it was important for people to be remembered after they die. It sort of made your life worthwhile for others to remember you in a good light. When my grandma Jacobs was with us, she asked, "Who will put flowers on my grave after I die?" And Claire and I said, "We will." And we did for about 50 years. And now it's difficult for us to get up there and do it. And I'm sure she understands. We still remember her and her, how kind she was to us. She is not forgotten. So even today, we like to be remembered. It was even more important to the ancients. It was considered a great calamity to have one's name blotted out. The nations that David spoke of were the heathen nations, which did not trust in Jehovah. They were often the enemies of Israel, but the Lord even destroyed their cities, thus their names were not memorialized. We see in verses 7 and 8 another reason to thank the Lord. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. Thus, God is dependable and faithful. He is always good. His judgments are just. God is still on the throne and always will be. And sometimes that's hard to see and to realize, isn't it? But it is true. God is always there and always making the right decisions. So a reason to thank the Lord at first, point five, is for his absolute authority. Absolute authority. Only the Lord Jehovah has a right to judge. He is on his throne. When a king sat on the throne, that meant it was time for judgment to begin. And now we see, we need to answer this question. Is Jesus on the throne of our heart? Do you depend upon him to lead you through his word and his Holy Spirit? We already cited where Jesus said that he is the one who renders judgment. And we know that he is righteous. He said to his accusers in John 8:46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Now, I could never make a statement like that. For sure as I do, Claire would raise her hand and say, "Wait a minute, John, do you remember when?" Jesus is the only righteous one. The only one who has never sinned, and therefore he can sit in judgment, for he is righteous. Any righteousness we have comes from him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, speaking of God the Father here, "For our sakes he," God the Father, "made him," Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, that in him," Jesus, "we might become the righteousness of God." He took my sins, and I received his righteousness. Thank God we have a righteous judge who judges the world and us with absolute authority. He's the only one who has that right to do it. He is on the throne as king of everything. And because he made me righteous with the righteousness of Christ, I know there will be a good outcome for me. Now, consider the next reason to thank God. Thank the Lord in verses 9 through 12. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Point number six, reason to thank the Lord for his help for the oppressed. He is a stronghold. And I remembered that word from last Sunday's message when Mike shared it with us, how that it considered Jerusalem a stronghold, an inaccessible place like a high tower or a fort. And Jerusalem was a very difficult city to get into. This is what God is, at a place for people to go to where they are safe. The Lord is the one to whom we flee in times of trouble. The Hebrew word for trouble means tightness, adversity, affliction, anguish, distress, tribulation. In times of trouble, He is always there, and He will not forsake those who come to Him. Jesus is our refuge, isn't He? Hear His words in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank Him for being our strong refuge. He is our help in time of need. Next, we see David offering a prayer, and yet in it there is cause for thanksgiving too. Verses 13 and 14. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. So point seven here for reason to thank the Lord for His grace. He calls him gracious. He asked him to be gracious to him. The fact that we are still alive today is because of God's grace. The Lord Himself declared that He is compassionate, Exodus 22:27. Therefore, we should thank Him that He is a compassionate and gracious God. And what does the Apostle John say about Jesus in John 1:17? For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Thank God for His grace. He gives us the good we do not deserve. Because of God's grace, David said, you lift me up from the gates of death. The Old Testament often used the word Sheol for death. It is said that Sheol has gates that open inward, never outward. Once you are in it, you stay in. Unless, of course, there's a definite act of God, and that certainly would be an act of grace too. A thankful point here is that the Lord kept David from death in many occasions. As a warrior king, David saw much violence. Only by God's grace was he spared. When we think of the church age, we know that Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us that it is by grace we are saved through faith. We certainly do not deserve it. We can never earn it. And this faith that saves us is belief in Jesus Christ. Not just believing that He existed, but believing that He died for our sins and rose again and will be gracious and forgive us if we ask Him to save us. Then we can thank Him too that He saves us from perishing. We have a forever home with Jesus in glory. Thank God. Now there's a contrast with the gates of death, where human voices are silenced, to the gates of the daughter of Zion, that is the tabernacle, or the temple in Jerusalem, where praises are raised in rejoicing for all the Lord Jehovah has done. We should always be thankful to God that we're not dead, but live to speak and sing praises to His name. Let's see what else we can thank the Lord for in the next section. These are verses 15 through 18. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made Himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Hagion, Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. So point eight here is that we are thankful to the Lord that, or for the hope He gives His people. Hope. He gives His people hope. Thank the Lord that there is hope for the poor and needy. Doesn't this remind you of the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes of Matthew 5:3-12? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What wonderful hope Jesus gives us in these words. And now, in King David's time, he contrasts those who are poor and needy, whom the Lord will help, with those who are wicked and sought to destroy the righteous. They are caught in their own traps. I get a picture in my mind here of someone setting one of those rope traps out in the woods, and then they cover it with leaves to hide it. And when someone steps into it, it causes the branch to be released, and then the rope to tighten and flings them up into the air, and they're hanging there upside down by their ankles. Imagine getting caught in your own rope trap. But it's even worse than that, because these who are caught in their trap go down to Sheol. They are cut off from God and any hope of redemption. We know that they need to repent and turn to Jehovah for forgiveness and guidance while they can. The fact that the Lord has made himself known tells us that he cares for people. If he didn't care about us, he wouldn't give us the Bible. He wouldn't have sent Jesus. He wants people to know him. The Jewish people were to be a light to the Gentiles through living faithfully in the covenant. For us today, it is the Christians, the church, which is commissioned to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. God still desires for people to repent and come to a saving knowledge of him. And our Daily Bread article shared this account. Born again, what does that mean? Asked a funeral director. I've never heard of that term before. Grasping the opportunity, the son of the deceased father explained what it meant through the words of John chapter 3. It comes down to the fact that we are all born once into this world, he said. God doesn't have a magic scale where he weighs our good deeds against the bad. God requires us to be born of the Spirit, he continued. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins and made it possible for us to possess eternal life with him. We can't make it on our own. The funeral director agreed to go home and read the third chapter of John's Gospel. And the Apostle Peter wrote that we should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in us. Do it with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. We can be thankful that the Lord can use us to make himself known to the world. Thank God also that he is the one who judges the nations. And this is point 9, for his superiority over mankind. These are the last two verses, 19 and 20. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. The word for judged here can also be translated condemned. Let the nations be condemned before you, he was saying. But Jesus told us in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What does this tell us? That we are all condemned to begin with. We cannot believe in him until we know about him. If then we continue to not believe in him, we are still condemned. But if we do put trust in him, we're no longer condemned. I know this sounds harsh, but the word condemned also means damned. And the word for nations here in Psalm 9 can also be translated heathen. The heathen are damned because they do not reverence the Lord. And how can they come to him? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The psalmist might have thought that the fate of the heathen was sealed, but we who know Jesus believe what Jesus said in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. There is no condemnation for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Now the comment on the last verse of Psalm 9, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations know that they are but men. My mind, when I read this, immediately went to Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 through 35. It's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, who is up on a rooftop of his beautiful palace in Babylon. And it says, the king said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence, is for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? That was a day a mighty heathen king found out that he was just a mere man. The fear of the Lord was put in his heart. God changed a man into less than a man, an animal. He learned that it was not what he did, King Nebuchadnezzar, but what the Lord did, the Most High. And without the Lord, neither you nor I would have the ability to think and reason and have health to perform. We are nothing without the Lord. Our Lord God is the only one worthy of adoration and praise, reverence, awe, and worship. Amen. And now let's stand at our final song and sing How Great is Our God.
Our God. show.